Good morning, everybody. So we're working our way through the New Testament, and this morning we are going to take a look at Corinthians. So you can open your Bibles up to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So, 1 Corinthians, what do we know about Corinthians? And my wife suggested that I needed to say what I'm going to say and then come back and hit it. So I think 1 Corinthians, it's extremely practical, and it really is about sanctification, the big picture. What do we know about the Corinthian church or the city of Corinth? The church was kind of a mess. Absolutely.
I have to tell a story. You know, a lot of you know that my background is charismatic, and this was kind of like prove that, you know, they were always great, Corinthians church, you know, to kind of validate the misuse of the gifts. And I
thought, wait a minute. Anyways, sorry. I thought there was divisions in the church.
There's divisions in the church.
Morality.
Absolutely. We'll get into that a little bit today. But yeah, this was a messed up church. What do we know about the city of Corinth?
It was a trade city. It had people from all over the world, so it had all kinds of problems. I mean, there was
absolutely.
You know, every nation had their own gods, so there was a great deal of idolatry. And a lot of the religions had sexual parts about the religion. There was a lot of immorality and just different ideas, and so that almost anything went in certain parts down.
Yep. There was a temple of Aphrodite that had up to 1,000 prostitutes there at the temple. So that's the kind of city, you know, that was endorsing such a thing. And I bet it was a good tax revenue, too. So it was probably, you know, blessed by the city. Paul went there, and we read about it in Acts 18. And Thessalonica, we learned that he didn't really spend much time. Did he spend much time in Corinth? Anybody remember? All right, well, he did. He spent like a year and a half there. Paul visited visited because he went to the synagogue, and then he got booted out really quick. And Acts 18 tells us that he went next door. And the city people were ticked off. They went and pressed charges, and then the charges got dropped. And so Paul spent a year and a half there in Corinth with the people. And so he spent a lot of time there. It was the Vanity Fair of Rome, and not to their credit, there is a Greek term. And yeah, anyone who speaks Greek, I didn't write it down in Greek, but yes, Corinthia zomia. To practice fornication. The fact that in the Greek language, the term to practice fornication is the name of the city. You know, what a wicked place. So that's kind of the background. But hey, Paul went there and he was able to share the gospel and start a church there. So let's take a look. So we always see the intro, the body, the conclusion. In the intro, who is this to? So we read Paul to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with all those everywhere, who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their Lord, and ours. And I'm reading from the NIV right now, but I encourage all sorts of translations. The intro is kind of interesting to me because he starts out, sure, this is to the church of God in Corinth, but even to the church of God, the church of God in Corinth, not, hey, to those people in Corinth. And then Paul says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And I think throughout the whole book, Paul spent a year and a half with these people. And you'll see through here, and I want you to pay attention, Paul is continually reminding the church what they are. They're immature, they're a messed up church, but he spent a year and a half. So it wasn't just, hey, you know, he was the traveling preacher. He spent a year and a half with these people. And they kind of know him, and he's, throughout 1 Corinthians, you see he's always trying to remind them, hey, you are the sanctified in Christ. And just in case, you know, you think it's only to the church of Corinth, no, it's to everybody. And Paul even says it right here. We saw in some of the other epistles where he says, hey, you know, make sure to read these letters around, pass them around. Well, here he just, you know what, this is to everybody. 1 Corinthians is really practical, and it really is about two things. There's problems addressed, and there's questions answered. So you can really split the book into the two halves. But the overarching principle, it's about sanctification. So like Fred said, you know what, divisions. Chapters 1 through 4, you're looking at divisions. So let's take a look right from the get-go. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So he's kind of suggesting that's what he wants, but then he just goes on to say, verse 12, what I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I will follow Christ. So, people, Corinth, you're in these little groups saying, oh, I'm going to follow this one, I'm going to follow this one. No, what should we be following? So then, you know what? Paul addresses the misunderstanding and what is the message of the cross. So if we drop down, verse 18, it talks about, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he goes on, so clearly they were thinking, preaching of the cross, foolishness. No, 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 wait a minute. What is it? To us, it's the power of God. There's confusion on the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. So he gets into, all right, let's take a look and let's talk about the Holy Spirit. And 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So there's this confusion, and Paul goes through chapter 2 and reminds everybody, okay, here's some of the things that you know. Here's some of the things that we know. And if you didn't know it, well, reread it and think about it. He goes on in chapter 3. You kind of see Paul's heart for the people as well. Brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual. Verse 1, sorry. Brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. And he goes on and details some of the things that they're known for. And he brings up the, you know, I follow Paul, and another I follow Apollos again, emphasizing the divisions. But he goes on in verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that the Spirit lives in you? You know that. Don't you know that? It's a rhetorical. He's writing to them. Come on, people. Remember. Remember what we covered. Remember some of this stuff. Chapter 4, verse 1. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Okay, people. Yeah, I spelled all these things out for you, and you need to follow my example, and remember these things. So he continually is, hey, remember what we covered, and since you're not remembering, I'll remind you one more time. And go ahead, and Paul says, follow my example. I was with you a year and a half. You got to know me. You saw my example. Follow it. Okay. So, problems addressed, questions answered, another problem. And this is the one that so many of us have heard before. Pastor Bob even mentioned it in the sermon a couple weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 5. 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that doesn't even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. You people, okay, here's another problem. There's incest in the church. But, okay, since Paul is reminding them and addressing problems, but what do you do about those problems? And Paul passes judgment. He prescribes a punishment. And then he has to remind them. I want you to take a look, 5:9 and on. Paul has to remind them that, you know what? Not only have I given you a prescription of what to do, but You guys, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now, I'm writing that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother and is. So, folks, I wrote you. Now, we don't have that letter, but Paul says, hey, I wrote you not to associate with immoral people. And the church went, oh, okay, so we'll just ignore everybody else and we'll only hang out with us. Paul addresses it. No, we're not supposed to do that. But we are supposed to judge within ourselves. And you're not supposed to let sin go on. So Paul addresses his problem. And then, you know, he says, go ahead and pass judgment. You guys know that, okay, judge within yourselves. Chapter 6, speaking of judgment, you guys are taking each other to court. Really? Really? You wouldn't it be better to just be wronged, then, because you're taking each other to court and you're doing it in front of the world. And so Paul addresses that. And he also talks about how, you know what? Verse 12, Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. There's permissible and there's beneficial. Yeah, you might have freedom to do some things, but focus on the beneficial. So Paul addresses a bunch of issues to these people that he knew, he loved, he spent time with. So then we get into questions answered. So we take a look starting in chapter 7. Now for the matters you wrote me about. Okay, this is not just Paul's decree to these people that he spoke to when he left, right? You know, he spent time with them. He wrote to them. They wrote to him. There's an exchange. This is, you know, it's snail mail, but he didn't have email, but there's mail going on back and forth. Okay, now, about the things you wrote me about. So, chapter 7, you know what? Marriage. What about marriage? Well, there's, you know, celibacy, divorce. What about Christians and Christian service and marriage? What's a priority? What about remarriage? Paul covers it all in 7. Really practical stuff. Take a look at it. Chapter 8 through 10, Paul kind of addresses the big picture of freedom. He talks about food. And, you know, the question came up, now about food sacrificed to idols. What should we do about that? Because it was a really common practice. Has anybody ever had to deal with that in their life? Come across food offered to idols? I know we don't relate to it, but the big principle of, okay, so what is the principle going on? And a little rabbit trail, I know I'm late, but I actually was in a Bible study at Ford, and we were reading through this, and the gal said, wait, what do you mean we're not supposed to eat food offered to idols? And I went, wait, my neighbor celebrates whatever, this Hindu practice, and yeah, they brought over food, and I wasn't supposed to eat it? I'm like, well, wait, okay, let's read what the passage says. Okay, what does the passage say? Hey, you know what? And he talks about food, he talks about feasts, and the whole concept, hey, we know that the idol's nothing, and so therefore the offering the food is nothing. We know that there's all these things, but we have freedom in Christ. He kind of sums up chapters 8, 9, and 10, but by all means, go look at it with, let's take a look at 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble. Whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example. I follow the example of Christ. Pay attention to the weaker brother. Let that balance out the freedom that we have in Christ. So then, chapters 11 through 14, Paul gets into, okay, what about worship and the worship service and church? All right, well, so he addresses the physical attire. He addresses actions going on, spiritual gifts. How would those play in? Lots of times we like to, well, People like to come and look at the spiritual gifts and say, yep, that is absolutely important. And this is where you get the Pentecostal movement that focuses on this. And even within this chapter, right, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts, and 1 Corinthians 13, sometimes it gets read at weddings, right? It's called the Great Love Chapter. Why does he throw that in, and what's the summation for 1 Corinthians 13, the Great Love Chapter? And he puts it right after gifts.
Because the gifts were being used selfishly and not for the edification of others. So then he explains that love should motivate whatever you're doing.
There's questions that they asked about these spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts were very prevalent in the early church. They were used to show and give authority and backing to the apostles. Absolutely. But no matter what, Paul reminds them, hey, you know what? Love is more important than all these spiritual gifts. But read that. Read that section. It's just fantastic. So then Paul wraps up 15, answering questions. He wraps up with, what about the resurrection? Just like the Galatian church, there was question going on. What about death? What about the afterlife? We all still think about it today. So Paul addresses some of those things to the church and says, hey, what about death? And what about it? And we can have hope in Christ. And as far as questions answered, 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say to your shame. So there's another problem going on, and it's a problem just like the Galatian church had. Hey, if we know we have eternal life and life is going to be awesome then, and oh, hey, maybe Christ already came back. You know what? If he did, and any moment now we're going to have the eternal kingdom, then you know what? I don't need to work. And Paul reminds them in 1558. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Get back to work, and you know that your work is unto the Lord. And then in 16, he just wraps up with talking about, now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian church to do. And so he talks about giving, the money, the collection. Paul was going to collect and bring it back to who? He was taking up a collection, and Pastor Bob covered this in Acts, so Kathy, don't listen. Don't tell him that nobody can remember this. Paul was about restoration for the whole church body. And he figured that as different Gentile churches took up a collection, he was going to take it back to Jerusalem, and it would help unite everybody. It also was we need to help cover some of the pain of our brothers. That's what was going on. And so he talks about money. And he talks about his visit. And then throughout here in 16, Paul goes ahead and he names names. But right before that, 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, and do everything in love. Kind of Paul's wrap up for this book. Stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, and be strong. Do everything in love. And then he goes on and he does go ahead and name some people. And then you notice in 21, it says, I, Paul, write the greetings in my own hand. So Paul takes the pen and he goes ahead and he signs it, just like we saw in some of the other books. So 1 Corinthians, sanctification. The big picture, there's problems addressed and there's questions answered. Super practical. I obviously am just trying to do survey. I hope this is beneficial, and I hope one of those topics might pertain to you, and you might actually like read it soon, because you see one. Tracy.
In the last, you know, it says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. So really the foundation of this entire letter is really founded on whether or not you're loving and everything born out of that.
Yes. Love, not just loving, but love the Lord. So we have lots of snacks that you guys should eat. It's already 10 o'clock. I'm not going to rush through 2 Corinthians. I love 2 Corinthians. It's a follow-up to that. How about this week, everybody think about your favorite Christmas passage and why it's one of your favorite Christmas passages, and not more than like 8, 10 verses, right? And we'll go ahead and spend a little bit of time next week talking about Christmas passages and the follow-up, 2 Corinthians, the follow-up letter to this one. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. You didn't leave us to figure everything out on your own. You spelled it out. Help us to love your word and to dig into it. And then the tough part, to start living it out. Amen.